This evening we want to continue our study of the book of Zechariah, and I hope that this study is beneficial to us as we consider the theme of Zechariah, I am zealous for Zion, taken from Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 14. Are we zealous like the Lord is for us? You know, it's one thing to come to a church building, it's another thing to be zealous. It's one thing to occupy a pew, and it's another thing to be zealous. And we have to ask ourselves, are we zealous, being hot and on fire for our obedience to God, for our service to God? And so I hope that our study of the book of Zechariah will be encouraging to all of us. As we introduced the book of Zechariah last week, we noticed that both Haggai and Zechariah are prophets that God stirred up to stir up the people. They came to encourage the people to rebuild the temple. Back in the book of Ezra chapter 3, they had laid the foundation, but that's all they had done. And for 16 years, they had not done any work on the temple, Ezra chapter 4. At the end of Ezra chapter 4 and the beginning of Ezra chapter 5, Haggai and Zechariah stir up the people, encourage them to finish building that temple, and they do it in 4 years. They work together to encourage the people, and the text says that the prophets also worked with them. And so, Zechariah, especially the first part of the book, is an encouragement to God's people to finish building the temple. We also noticed last week, by way of review, that the first part of the book, the first 6 chapters, are visions of Zechariah. And we're going to look at some of those this evening. Visions of Zechariah. Chapter 7 and 8, some questions of Zechariah that deal with, should we be fasting? And then in chapters 9 through 14, the end of the book, the burdens of Zechariah, meaning an oracle or a prophecy concerning Israel and other people. This evening, if you'll turn with me to Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 7, then we want to begin looking at this section of Scripture and the section of book that deals with the visions of Zechariah. There are 8 of them, and this evening we're going to look at 4 of them. I've gone back and forth in my mind how it might be best to do this series of lessons, and we could certainly do it in a very broad overview kind of way, and so we would be done in maybe just a couple of lessons or so. But I thought, because this is a book that we don't spend a lot of time in, it would be best to slow down and spread it out a little bit and actually read the text all the way through. So, Lord willing, as we go through this material, we will have actually read the entire book of Zechariah. So that means breaking it up a little bit more, but I think that that is valuable because instead of just mentioning things about the text, I believe it's important to also read the text. And so, as we made mention then, there is an introduction, there's a call. Zechariah is called at the beginning of the book, and then God's people are encouraged to return to him, Zechariah 1, verses 1 through 6. And then this section, 1:7 through 6:15, are a series of 8 visions. And in one way or another, God is trying to stir up the people to finish building the temple. Some of the visions focus on the people getting busy, finishing the temple. Some of the visions, when we get over chapter 3 and 4, focus on the leadership, Joshua the high priest, Zerubbabel, the civic leader, the governor. And so, whether it's the leadership, whether it's the people, it's an encouragement to finish building the temple. And so this evening, then, we want to begin looking at this visions section, which runs from 1:7 to 6:15. And we're going to look at the first of 4 visions, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, we have the very first vision. This is the vision of the horses. And the book of Zechariah is like some other books of the Bible. It's like the book of Daniel. It's like the book of Ezekiel in the New Testament. It's like the book of Revelation, where God is revealing his word through visions. And so there are symbols and signs, figurative language, and then sometimes God will give an explanation of that. Zechariah will say something like, I have seen such and such, what is this? And the angel says, well, what you've seen is such and such. And he gives an explanation. And so we're going to see that pattern all the way throughout. The visions, and it often starts off with, my eyes saw, I saw with my eyes, and then the angel shows something. But keep in mind, all eight of these visions, in one way or the other, deal with encouraging God's people to live right themselves, and finish building that temple. Let's look at the very first vision that runs from chapter 1, verse 7 through 17. This is the vision of the four horses, and or a man riding on horses and some other horses in this vision. And what it is simply this: the temple will be built again. Jerusalem will prosper once again. And so it is a statement when God says, I will do such and such. It is an encouragement to the people. Now keep in mind, in Ezra chapter 4, during this 16-year period where the temple is not being built, it wasn't because they ran out of materials. You know, so they're just waiting around for more materials. It was because they allowed opposition to keep them from working. Some of it had to do, Haggai says, some of it had to do with they went and they were working on their own homes. Some of it was worldliness, but some of it was just being threatened from the outside and allowing that to discourage them. So they need to be encouraged that this temple will be built again. Let's read the first vision in Zechariah 1, verse 7. Let's read there. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius. Remember, that is 520 B.C. 520 B.C. And they finished building it in 516 B.C. So it took 4 years to finish building that temple. So these messages really encourage the people to get busy and get that temple done. So the second year, whenever you see that, the second year of Darius, that's Darius the Persian who followed Cyrus, and it is 520 B.C. Came the word of Jehovah unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these are. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom Jehovah hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered, the angel of Jehovah that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. In verses 7 through 11, we learn that the Lord sees all. And we're going to find this later in the book of Zechariah, and we'll wait until we get over to that point in chapter 6, this idea of walking throughout the earth, chapter 6, verse 7, walking to and fro through the earth. This is symbolic. You'll find it in other books of the Bible where God has knowledge of what is going on. God cares about what is going on. He sends out His messengers to walk to and fro in the earth. He sees all. He knows all. He cares about what's going on. So God is not up in heaven unconcerned about what is going on in Jerusalem. They're not building the temple. I don't care what's going on down there. I've got other things to do. No, I'm sending my messengers out, and they're walking to and fro in the earth. They report to me, as it were, and I know what is going on. And so when he sees that his temple is not being built, he sends Haggai and Zechariah to stir them up and finish that. So continuing on in chapter 1, verse 12, then the angel of Jehovah answered and said, O Jehovah of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? That's 70 years. There was a 70-year captivity, and God was indignant toward his people. They were idolatrous, and they would not change. They wouldn't listen to Isaiah. They wouldn't listen to Jeremiah when he sent them prophets, chapter 1 and Zechariah chapter 1, verse 4. When he sent them the prophets, they wouldn't listen, and so he had to send them into captivity for punishment. But after that, he wants to be merciful and bring them back and help them. So it's a question then concerning that type of thing. How long will you be indignant these 70 years? And Jehovah answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. Notice that in verse 13. The message of Zechariah is typically and primarily positive in nature. The message of Haggai, the little two chapters of Haggai, that tends to be pretty negative. He has some scathing rebukes for the people and even the leadership. But look at these words, comfortable words, good words. Well, what is that? Well, good and comfortable words that deal with encouraging the people to finish building the temple. And then later in the book, chapter 9 through 14, there are several encouraging words that deal with the coming of the Messiah or the Christ. But these are good and encouraging types of words. So get the people back to building. Verse 14, so the angel that talked with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, I am jealous or zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Those of you who have the versions that have the word jealousy there, the older versions, that is not Galatians 5:19, the work of the flesh jealousy. God obviously is not like that. The Hebrew word means to be stirred up, to be burning. And so this is someone who cares about his people and wants the right thing to be done for them. I am very sore displeased with the nations that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. There was a time when God used Babylon to punish his people, the Babylonian captivity, but those days are over. I'm wanting now to care for my people. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it. What is the meaning of the first vision? Right here in verse 16, my house will be built. The four horses going out are just simply people going out. I see my earth. I see what is going on. I see that this needs to be finished, and it will be finished. I am returned to Jerusalem. I care about her. I care about my people with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith Jehovah of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth over Jerusalem. This is the symbol of the carpenter. The carpenter who stretches out his string to measure or to map off, divide things up. And so it's the idea of symbolic of rebuilding the city. It's going to be built. It's going to be planned out. And I'm going to have it made. Cry yet again, saying, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, my cities shall yet overflow, those outside in Judah, outside of Jerusalem, with prosperity, and Jehovah shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. And so it's, I will, I shall do this. It's to be encouraging. These are promises. These are confidences that are mentioned. So, the temple will be built and Jerusalem will prosper yet once again. Number one, because the Lord sees all and knows all. He cares about his people. Number two, he's zealous. And he's already shown that by stirring up Haggai and Zechariah to do some preaching. And then, number three, the Lord is merciful. I will return yet again to Jerusalem with mercies. And so, yes, there's a time for punishment in Babylonian captivity, 70 years of that, verse 12. But now it's time for me to return and help my people and be merciful, comfort them, encourage them. So vision number one, the temple will be built again and Jerusalem will once again prosper. Let's go on now to vision number two. This is the vision of the four horns. In the Bible, the horns of an ox or a steer, the horns, those are symbols of strength and power. And so there's these four horns that cause God's people to be scattered. Babylon, foreign nations, Assyria first, then Babylon. There's horns, there's power that scatters my people. But then I'm going to step in with four smiths or carpenters, depending upon your version. And they are going to cast down the horns. They're going to take away these powers so that my people will no longer be scattered. So the vision of the four horns, any power, nation, or enemy that has been causing problems for Israel and Judah, they are going to be removed. So Israel's enemies will be cast down. Let's look at it. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 18, and I lifted up my eyes and saw. Remember, we're in the part of the book called Visions, and it always begins with this, I saw, typically, or he showed me, I lifted up my eyes, something along those lines. And I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. That's symbolic of power. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these? And he answered me, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." In recent history, of course, that would be Assyria and Babylon. And Jehovah showed me four smiths, whether it be like the blacksmith or the carpenter, the artificer, the person who's making things. Then I said, "What come these to do?" And he spake, saying, "These are the horns which scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to testify to them to cast down the horns of the nations." Look at that. Horns of the nations. Horns. Powerful nations which lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. So I'm going to remove these nations that have been causing problems for my people, and that is no longer going to be a problem. In addition to that, this also might not just Assyria and Babylon, but it also might be the horns of the nations. It also might be a comfort that those people just outside Jerusalem that are causing problems, they're not going to be allowed anymore to cause problems. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the people that live just outside Jerusalem, that are the Samaritans, the people that of mixed race coming in, and you read about that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, causing problems for God's people. So it also might include that type of thing, that this is no longer going to be a problem. We're going to press on, and we're going to be able to finish building this temple. So number one, Judah is scattered by nations. That's the four horns. But those who did that, those enemies, those powerful nations, they will be cast down. In other words, I'm not going to allow external power anymore to keep my people from rebuilding the temple. That's vision number two. Vision number three. Let's look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The vision of the measuring line. Now, we've verse 1, there was a measuring line in his hand. We've also seen this line already in chapter 1 and verse 16. A line shall be stretched forth. This is, again, the carpenter's image, the builder's image of stretching out a line to measure, to mark off the quadrants, that type of thing. So it is the idea of building. Vision number three of the measuring line, Jerusalem will be inhabited. Look at this. "I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither thou goest? And he said, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls, by reason of the multitude of men and cattle therein." It's going to be enlarged. "For I, saith Jehovah, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her." I'm going to be her wall. I'm going to be her protector. I'm going to watch over her. And that's what we find when Ezra shows up. When Haggai and Zechariah get the temple rebuilt, Ezra shows up in Ezra 7. Nehemiah shows up a few years later in Nehemiah chapter 1. And things are good for God's people. And they become solidified, they become strong, and they live faithfully for many years. Down the road, there are problems, but God is in the midst of her while they are living faithfully. Notice in verse 5, "I will be the glory in the midst of her." Remember we talked this morning about the glory of Israel has departed. When God's people are not living right, he's gone. He's not going to be in fellowship with that. But when they're living right, he wants to be there and be the glory in the midst of her. In other words, I'm in fellowship with them. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to watch over them. So, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Jerusalem will be inhabited. Notice this language in verse 4. Jerusalem shall be inhabited. I'm making that promise to you. This is a message to stir up the people. Promises. I will. It shall be done. This is similar to what we find in chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. It, Jehovah, shall yet comfort Zion, and so forth. These promises of encouragement. Now, not only will Jerusalem be inhabited, but Jews will return who have not yet returned. So in Ezra chapter 4 and 5, some Jews had returned under Zerubbabel. But there's going to, more will come. So when you read Ezra chapter 7, some more people come with Ezra. Okay? So more Jews are going to come. Look at verse 6. Ho, ho, flee from the land of the north, saith Jehovah. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith Jehovah. Ho, Zion, escape thou that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. The land of the north, if you look on a map, if the Jews are coming from Babylon down into Palestine, they're coming from the north. And so it's a call for more Jews to come out of the north, come out of Babylon. You don't walk straight across the desert. You go up the Tigris, Euphrates, and then you come down from the north into Palestine. And so it's a call for more to come. Verse 8, for thus saith Jehovah of hosts, after glory hath he sent me unto the nations which plundered you, Assyria, Babylon, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Israel, God's people, were the apple of his eye. That shows up a few times in the Old Testament. It's an expression meaning someone that is precious to me, the apple of your eye, someone who is precious. And so these nations, Assyria, Babylon, they've touched my people who are precious to me. Now I want them to come back. Verse 9, for behold, I will shake my hand over them, the nations that took my people away, and they shall be a spoil to those that serve them, and you shall know that Jehovah of hosts hath sent me. Now keep in mind, you're a Jew, and you haven't been working on the temple, and here comes a prophet, and he says, I want to speak to you. I want to speak to you in the second month. I want to speak to you in the sixth month. And here we have chapter 1, verse 7, I want to speak to you in the 11th month. So I don't know how it was done. Haggai and Zechariah got the people together. He preached to them somehow, in some way. And these are words that they're hearing. Jerusalem shall be inhabited. You see, more people are coming back. And so that's going to give them some encouragement. Now, look at verses 11 through 13. Not just Jews will come back from the north or from Babylon, but others will come as well. Look at verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and will dwell in the midst of thee, saith Jehovah. That would be an encouragement, wouldn't it? To hear that Jerusalem, that God's going to be the wall around Jerusalem, that would be very encouraging. And so when these, you know, Sanballat and Tobiah and others in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, they're constantly criticizing us and saying we're not going to be able to do anything. These types of things are going to be an encouragement. But look at verse 11. Many nations shall join themselves to Jehovah in that day. There's going to come a future day when it's not just Jews, but others will be able to come as well. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that Jehovah of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And Jehovah shall inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land. That's why we call it the Holy Land today. And shall yet choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before Jehovah, for he is waked up out of his holy habitation. What this is God is roused to do something for Israel and her people. And he is going to accomplish that very thing. And we're going to find Zechariah saying, it's not just for you, it's also for many other nations in the future. And we're going to see when we get toward the end of the book of Zechariah, these promises that involve the coming of Jesus and the Messiah, other nations are going to be a part of that. What we know today as the Jews and the Gentiles, Day of Pentecost, Book of Acts, others are included, non-Jews are included in the church, and that type of thing. So, Jerusalem will be inhabited. Number two, Jews will return. And not only that, but down the road, other nations will join themselves in this very place. And they will be able to be called God's people as well. Be silent, all flesh. This is similar to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. Let all the earth keep silent. What that is show respect and reverence and be moved to understand that God is waked up out of his holy habitation. He is going to act on behalf of his people. All of these are meant to be encouraging. Now, vision number 4, and we'll stop with this one tonight. Vision number 4, come with me to chapter 3 and verse 1. Not only did Haggai and Zechariah want to stir up the people, not only did he tell them that their enemies are going to be cast down, but now it's time to direct a little attention toward the leadership. It's hard to get things done if the leaders are not living right and acting right. And so even Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, they need to be stirred up. Look at this. In chapter 3 then, we're going to look at vision number 4. This is the vision of the cleansing of Joshua. And the basic meaning is the priesthood needs to be clean in order for the people to be clean. And I want a clean people. Now, this is very important. In order for the temple to be rebuilt, it's not just a matter of, hey guys, y'all need to get some materials down there at the hardware store and finish building this thing. No, you've got to be right inside. It's not just a matter of get up and get some materials and get the temple rebuilt. That could be done in one statement. They have some stuff going on in their lives that is not right. And so any uncleanness has to be gotten out of the way. Otherwise, you're not going to do what God wants you to do. And this is going to become more clear, especially when we get over into chapter 5 and chapter 6. So it's not just about physical materials that you guys need to get and finish building, but you need to get your lives rebuilt. You need to be stirred up to make sure your life is right as well. And this is part of it. Let's look at chapter 3 now, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of Jehovah and Satan. This is the devil. Just like he came into heaven with regard to Job, it's just like that. He's always there to be an adversary. And Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. Satan doesn't want God's work done. Satan doesn't want his people to be pure and holy. Satan wants sin. He wants people to be unfaithful. And so if he can be an adversary, so he comes to Jesus in Matthew 4. Be an adversary as much as he can. And look at it. If he can go into heaven and if he can attack Jesus, then he's certainly going to come to us. So we cannot have Satan around. We cannot have sin around. We have to remove those kinds of things. So any kind of an adversary, any kind of filth or uncleanness has to be gotten out of the way. So here's this picture, Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Jehovah and Satan standing at his right hand to be his, Joshua's, adversary. I'm going to try to break down the leadership. I'm going to try to keep the leadership from doing what they need to do. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Jehovah rebuke thee. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. He rebuked him. Anytime the actual devil or Peter acting like the devil is going to try to stand in the way, they need a good rebuke. Get out of here. We are not going to have this. Rebuke thee, O Satan. Yea, Jehovah that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? This Jerusalem is like a brand plucked out of the fire. It's a coal. It's a little burning ember there. And I'm going to cause it to prosper. And Satan, you're not going to stand in the way. Get out of the way. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. This is a vision. And it's symbolic and representative of any sin that is in his life or the life of the people. We cannot have that. We cannot have Satan in the way. We cannot have filth and uncleanness in the way. So he's got on these dirty garments. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take the filthy garments from off him, symbolic of sin and uncleanness. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with rich apparel. And I said, let them set a clean mitre upon his head, or a turban, or a headdress. So they set a clean mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of Jehovah was standing by. Satan, I rebuke you, get out of here. And an unclean high priest, we've got to fix that. We can't have that. And so take off the filthy garments and put on the clean garments. So any adversary needs to be removed and any filth needs to be removed. If we're going to get this temple rebuilt, the leadership has to be pure and holy and the people have to be pure and holy as well. Verse 6. And the angel of Jehovah protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways. Joshua, the leadership needs to be reminded, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my charge, then, look at it, if then, it's conditional. This, all of this that I'm saying to you about Jerusalem being built and so forth is conditioned upon you people living right. And the same is true for us today in the church. If you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, in other words, be obedient to my word, then thou shalt judge my house and shall keep my courts, and I will give thee a place of access among these that stand by. You will be a high priest. You will be able to serve in this temple that is being built. You'll be able to help my people be right with God. But you need to obey my word. Joshua must be obedient. And then, verses 8 through 10. Here is a hint of a coming Messiah who is likened unto Joshua the high priest. Verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men that are a sign. Joshua and the other priests, they are a sign and a symbol for something else. What? Behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And we're talking about a man. If you turn over to chapter 6 and verse 12, the man whose name is the branch. There is a coming man who is likened unto you, Joshua, the high priest. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, upon one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith Jehovah host, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Just like I have removed the filthy garments off of you, you people right now need to be clean. There is coming a time when my servant, the branch, is coming. He will also remove iniquity in the land in one day. In that day, and this is common in the prophets of a future period down the road when the Messiah comes, in that day, saith Jehovah of hosts, shall you invite every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. That's symbolic of prosperity and peace. And so it goes back to chapter 2 and verse 11. Many nations shall join themselves to Jehovah. Verse 10, every man his neighbor. And so this branch is going to provide forgiveness of sins, removal of iniquity, and he's going to allow them to have peace and prosperity. So what is this whole thing about? Cleansing from sin. Satan is not allowed. We don't want him around. And we're not going to have filth and iniquity in our life. That is important in order to finish building the temple. Now, in the time remaining then, let's go back through the text and let's look at some practical lessons for us today, and then we will close. Number one, the Lord knows all about his people. These individuals, look at chapter 1 in the vision. There are those who are walking to and fro through the earth. The Lord knows what is going on. He's looking at the earth. Hebrews 6:10, the Lord is not unrighteous to forget what you've done. And you go through things in life that are difficult and challenging, parenting and other kinds of things, and you're trying to work hard and you wonder, well, does anybody know or care? Yes, Jesus does. And you're going to be rewarded for that. Keep doing the good things that you're doing. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. The Lord knows those who are His. He's not unmindful. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Every letter to the churches of Asia, everyone says, I know, I know, I know. I know thy works. And it includes Memorial Boulevard. It includes the Bethany congregation. Any congregation of God's people all over the earth, God knows what is going on and He cares. Another lesson is the Lord is zealous, but are we? The Lord is on fire to get His temple rebuilt, and He's there to be a wall about her, and He's going to do this, and He said, I shall do this, and I shall do that. Are we that zealous? Or have we gotten lukewarm? Have we got indifferent and apathetic, and, well, we'll let somebody else do the work? You know, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they'll always do it. I don't have to do anything. Are we zealous of good works? We need to be stirred up, brethren. The Lord is zealous. No question about that. But are we? So first of all, zealous of good works. But look at 1 Peter 3:13. Zealous of that which is good. If it's good, are we doing it? Are we saying it? Are we thinking it? And then Revelation 3:19, if there's sin in our life, be zealous and repent. I think one of the biggest tools of the devil is just get lethargic. Just get lethargic, just coast through life, you know. Neither hot, not cold, not hot. The Lord is zealous, are we? And when we are, the church grows. And we grow. And we are obedient and we become right with God. And we stay faithful. But we have to be zealous. You know, the Lord is merciful, but are we? God brought His people back to Jerusalem and protected them. Read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. More than once it says, the good hand of my God was upon me. Yeah. He watched over their physical well-being as they came back. He providentially watched over them and protected them, showing all kinds of mercy, allowed the temple to be begun and rebuilt, stirred them up, helped them out. He's merciful. But are we? Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is kindness, gentleness, kindness, goodness, good acts toward others. Are we that way? In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, the Jews would tithe mint, anise, and cumin. They would count out little things, but they wouldn't even be merciful. They wouldn't be just. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, turn with me there. We need to show mercy, kindness, and goodness, and help toward others. You know, there's a time to be firm when someone doesn't want to change and those types of things. There's scriptures dealing with that. But there's also a time to be merciful. And so he that exhorteth, let him give himself to exhortation. Those who give, let them give with liberality. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Look at it, with cheerfulness. Well, I'll be kind, but you know, I don't like it. No, mercy with cheerfulness. And then James says that judgment is without mercy to him who shows no mercy. That's a scary thing. If we want mercy now and in the judgment day, we need to be merciful. And look at what is one of the characteristics of a godly Christian who walks not by the earthly worldly wisdom, but the heavenly wisdom. What is one of his qualities? James chapter 3 and verse 17. He is pure. We've been talking about that tonight. Peaceable. We're not going to stir up a fight. Gentle. Easy to be entreated. You can come to me and talk with me. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without variance. Without hypocrisy. That'd make a good lesson right there. There's a lot of good things said there. But full of mercy and good fruits. You know, the Lord will cast down the enemies of His people. And He still will watch over us today. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We do not need to fear those around us. There are enemies. There are enemies in this nation. There are ungodly adversaries. Satan is on the prowl. There are ungodly adversaries. But we need to understand that the Lord is on our side. And we do not need to fear that kind of thing. We need to keep living right. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you, and fear not their fear. Underscore that in your Bible. Fear not their fear. We can be crippled by fear. Well, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. Keep living right. So what does he say? Number one, fear not their fear, neither be troubled, but sanctify, set apart in your hearts Christ is Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and fear, that is fear of God. having a good conscience, that wherein you are spoken against, they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ. It is better if for the will of God you should so suffer that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. We're going to suffer, but do not fear their fear. The Lord is on our side. He's not on the side of the ungodly. And He'll help us. The Lord builds and protects His Jerusalem. He did it physically in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and He does it today in what is called the New Jerusalem. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26, Christians, Paul describes Christians as the Jerusalem that is from above. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, the heavenly Jerusalem. In Revelation 3:12, the new Jerusalem in heaven itself. Revelation 21, 2 and verse 10, the new Jerusalem. It's God's people. And He will continue to build His people today and protect them. He is a wall about them. And so we need to keep preaching the gospel. We need to keep saving souls. God is building His Jerusalem, His spiritual people today. And we need to be a part of that. We need to be inviting people, setting up studies. We need to be talking with people. Pass out a bulletin. Invite them to services. Have a Bible study with someone. The Lord is building His Jerusalem, and we need to be a part of that. And many nations will join themselves. It is not just for the Jews, but a day is coming when many nations can come and be a part. And it begins in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost and thereafter, where people come and we see a Roman centurion in Acts chapter 8 who becomes a Christian, and others as the gospel goes into all the world. Jesus said it in the Great Commission of Matthew 28:19. Make disciples of all nations. Mark 16:15, preach the gospel to every creature. Repentance will be preached beginning in Jerusalem. Luke 24:47, and it's going to spread out into the uttermost part of the world. Acts 1:8. We need to support gospel preaching. We need to encourage it. We need to pray for it. And pray for our efforts here, that those in this community will join themselves to the Lord. But we have to be zealous. We can't just sit. We must remove Satan and filth from our life. That's the vision of Joshua. I rebuke you, Satan. You're not allowed here. And we've got to say to the devil, no. And we've got to remove filth from our life. And it's hard. It's all around us. But it's like taking off those filthy garments and putting on clean garments. We have to live like a Christian should live. So, look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement. That begins by being baptized into Christ, and it continues by living faithfully. And when sin enters in, 1 John 1, 9, we confess that sin, we repent of that, and we move on. But the Lord does not want those on His side who are just walking around with filthy garments. And it's everywhere, whether it's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, other kinds of things. Filth is everywhere. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Joshua, you have to be clean. We don't want Satan around here. And number two, you've got to be clean. So, resist the devil, James 4:8. Resist the devil. Cling to God, cleave to God, draw near to God, and that's the way we need to be living each day. And that way we can get good things done. But we can't otherwise. We need to walk in the Lord's ways. Joshua was told, if you will walk in my ways. Turn with me to Psalm 81 and verse 13. We cannot be effective in the Lord's service. We cannot be right with God unless we walk in His ways each day. Are we doing that according to His will? Psalm 81, verse 13. Oh, that my people would hearken unto me, that Israel would walk in my ways. And that is the plea tonight. Not Chris's ways, not man's ways, but the Lord's ways. That is what makes us successful. What had happened was, for about 16 years, God's people had gotten sidetracked. And we're going to see that they even get sidetracked later. When Ezra comes, what does Ezra have to do in Ezra chapter 9 and 10? What does he have to get rid of? The foreign wives. They weren't supposed to be marrying that. What does Nehemiah have to get rid of at the end of the book of Nehemiah? The same thing. And other kinds of things that they're doing wrong. Well, we've come back to Jerusalem, so we're fine. We can live any way we want. No, they had allowed sinful things to come into their lives. They had allowed selfishness. Well, I'm going to build my house, but the temple over there across town, I don't have time for that. They had to be reminded to get back to walking in the Lord's ways. And that's always a good reminder for us today. And then last of all, there is a branch. Jesus in the Old Testament is described as a shoot. Like you cut down a tree, you got that big old stump there. And then next spring, what happens? There's that little shoot that's coming out the bottom. It's going to grow. A little shoot comes out. And so, Israel is like that stump, that tree. And here's Jesus coming out of the tribe of Judah. He's coming out like a branch, a shoot. And he's going to do some things. And Zechariah says that he's going to take away the iniquity of the people. And that comes through the new covenant, where I will remember their iniquities no more. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. And what did Jesus die for? Turn to the scripture reading again, Titus chapter 2. He died on the cross for what? So that we could be pure. So that we could have forgiveness of sins and be zealous of good works. And that begins by obeying the gospel. Who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's the branch. And he did that when he died on the cross, but we have to obey the gospel in order to have the benefits of that. And so, the lesson is yours. The first four visions, there are eight of them, Lord willing. We'll look at the next four next Sunday night as we continue our series. Are we zealous now to be hardworking? Are we merciful? Are we following God's word? Zechariah is not just a message for his people, but for us as well. And if we see us in there somewhere this evening, and we need to make some kind of change, whether it's obeying the gospel or as a member of this congregation, being zealous to be doing all that we can in the Lord's work, whatever changes we need to make, let us make those changes. And there's the promise that I will be a wall of fire about them. Now that is impressive. And no matter what size the group, the Lord is a wall of fire about them, and He will be on our side. Let us be on His side, and if we can assist you in making any change in your life this evening or making your life right, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?